Now open your Bibles, please, to the Old Testament book of Ruth. That's right after the book of Judges. Ruth chapter 1, we're going to look in verse 14 in just a moment. Today I start a new series, 4 weeks, about change. I'm calling it Need a Change of You. And if you sort of make it sound like change of view, V-I-E-W, that's by design. Today we're going to talk about change. No pain, no gain. You know, a lot of people think that's what I need. I just need a change of view. I just need to change my location, change my circumstances. And what God is really looking for is some personal change. I could put it this way. What you don't need is a change of scenery. What you need is a change of self. We're going to be talking about change. In fact, we're going to be doing some things different in the next couple of Sundays in the worship service. We're going to change things up. We started today music during baptism. Don't you think that's a little bit different? If you're watching the news about all the political campaign, which we're going to have a lot of this next year, that's the number one issue people want to talk about, change. You know, change is nothing new. There have always been changes. When the wheel was invented, that brought about a big change. When the printing press was invented, that brought about a new change. When the new world was discovered, that brought about a new change. When Al Gore invented the internet, that brought about a new change. But what we're going to see in the next year is that the rate of change around us is going to accelerate. And so I just want you to be thinking about change. And if I could give you a thesis for this whole series, it's this. I don't want you to fear change. I want you to be willing to embrace change that brings about good. Change doesn't have to be your foe. It can be your friend. I just want us to start thinking a little bit about change. So let me just share with you some quotes about change on the screen. An unknown author has written, "Change is inevitable except from a vending machine." You've probably been to that machine too. President Woodrow Wilson wrote, "If you want to make enemies, try to change something." Jimmy Dean makes great sausage, and he's a good country singer, but he's a philosopher too, because he said, "I can't change the direction of the wind, but I can adjust my sails to always reach my destination." A lot of wisdom there. Another unknown author wrote, "If you're in a bad situation, don't worry, it will change. If you're in a good situation, don't worry, it will change." Benjamin Franklin, who wrote Poor Richard's Almanac, left us a pretty good couple of gems of wisdom about change. He wrote, "Life is change. Growth is optional. Choose wisely." And then Benjamin Franklin also wrote, "When you're finished changing, you're finished." Period. So, as we talk about change today, I want to use as a case study from the Bible a wonderful woman by the name of Naomi. It's in the wonderful story of Ruth in the Old Testament. Now, this is such a great love story. It's actually a story within the story. And if you've never read the book of Ruth, or maybe you don't even know it's in your Bible, then you're just plain ruthless. That's all I can say. But our focus today is not going to be on Ruth. It's going to be on her mother-in-law, Naomi. Let me give you a little background before we read this text. Naomi and her husband and their two sons moved from Israel to another country called Moab. Now, that's a pretty significant life change, isn't it? Not just moving, but changing countries. While they were there, the two boys married local girls, Orpah and Ruth. By the way, the name Orpah is interesting. Maybe you know of a talk show host by the name of Oprah. Did you know her parents intended her to be named Orpah after this character? This is not a story. This is the truth. But they misspelled it on her birth certificate. And so that's how Orpah became Oprah. So Naomi's two boys marry these local girls, Orpah and Ruth, and in a span of time, Naomi's husband dies. You talk about a life change. She becomes a widow. And then it's even worse. Her two sons die. That's even much worse, leaving two young widows, Orpah and Ruth. Well, things are so bad, you see, they don't have any money, because back in those days, an unmarried female could not own property. And so Naomi says, "You know what? Times are desperate. So I'm going to move back home to Israel. But you girls, you stay here in your hometown, your homeland. Orpah, decides she will stay, but Ruth says, no, I'm going to go with you wherever you go. So let's pick up with the story right there. It's kind of a sad time. Would you stand with me as we read God's word? This is Ruth chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. At this they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and to her gods. Why don't you go back with her? But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Now, you may recognize these words are often used at a wedding ceremony, but it's actually words spoken from a daughter-in-law to her mother-in-law. Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, yes, the same one, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? Now you got to remember, Naomi's name means pleasure. That's what Naomi means. Verse 20, don't call me Naomi or pleasure, she told them. Call me Mara, the Hebrew word for bitter. Call me Mara because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. So why call me pleasure, Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. Let's pray. Father, for people here today who are going through the struggle of life changes, painful life changes, I pray that you'll give them a word of comfort and hope today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Now, I think Naomi is a great case study on how to deal with significant life changes. And so we're going to talk today about change. I want to teach you three principles about change and then one very important principle about God who is unchanging. Here's principle number one. Change is hard. Change is hard, and one reason it's hard is because it reminds us that we aren't in control. Now, there are some changes that we can control, and you know, we don't mind those kind of changes. I mean, if you choose to change your hairstyle, that's all right. If you choose to change the way your furniture is arranged in your house, that's fine. Those are choices you make. If you choose to change the color of the paint in your house, those are your choices, your changes, no problem. The changes we have trouble with are those changes that are imposed upon us over which we have no control. And that's what happened to Naomi. You talk about significant life changes. She changed her address, not once, but twice. Her marital status was changed. She became a widow. She didn't want to be a widow. Suddenly, her financial situation was changed. She went from having a husband and two grown sons who could provide for her to a place of poverty. And there are some of you in this room. You've gone through some of these painful, significant life changes. I don't know if you've noticed, but on the opening page of our website, gabc.org, we've conducted a poll the last month or so asking this question. How many significant changes have you experienced over the last 12 months? Well, the results are in. As of this morning, 87% of you said, yes, I've experienced significant life changes in the last 12 months. And 44% of you said, I have experienced three or more significant life changes. You see, you know why change is hard? Because let's face it, we want to be in control, don't we? I know men sort of have the reputation for being control freaks. And ladies, it is true, FYI, we do like to hold the remote control. That is the truth. We agree to that. In fact, I told somebody I invited some guys over to my house this fall to watch a football game, and I gave each one of them a remote control. Now, only mine worked, but they just felt better holding one. You know what I mean? But it's not just guys. It's everybody. We like to be in control. We like to exercise some measure of control. And when things happen around us and changes occur that we can't control, it hurts. And so that's what we say about change. It's hard. But number two, not only is change hard, number two, change hurts. It really does. It's painful. And the reason it hurts is because it moves us out of our comfort zone. Now, see, here was Naomi. She was married. Life was great. Her sons were married, and life was great. She was in her comfort zone when all of a sudden death comes, poverty comes, and she is moved out of her comfort zone. You know, as human beings, we are pattern-creating people. We like to create patterns and routines, and as long as we can follow those patterns and routines, we feel comfortable. It's when we get moved out of those patterns that we're used to that suddenly we experience pain. I mean, and it can be little things or it can be major things. For instance, let me just ask a question of you. How many of you usually sit in the same spot every Sunday morning in church? Let me see your hand. Yeah, well, come on, raise your hand. So what do you do when you walk up some Sunday morning and somebody's sitting in your seat? I mean, do you go, or do you say, excuse me, you're in my seat? Or do you just say, hey, no big deal, I'll just sit somewhere else. You know, that kind of gives you an idea of how you deal with change. One of my favorite characters in the Peanuts cartoon strip is Linus. And Linus is always seen, what? Hanging on to his blanket, his security blanket. It's his comfort zone. And Snoopy does everything he can to get that blanket away. But I guarantee you, Linus has a death grip on it, and he's not going to let go of it. And all of us have the same kind of blankets, comfort zones, that we don't want to give up, thank you very much. We just want to hold on to them. Don't push me out of my comfort zone. The first reaction to change is always resistance. Always, because it's painful. And as I write in my article today, I said nobody likes change except for a baby with a wet diaper, and even he cries about it. So change is hard. Change hurts. Number three, change is healthy. Change is healthy because it can lead to new and better circumstances. So if you learn anything at all about change today, I hope you can hang on to those three little statements. Change is hard, change hurts, but also change is healthy. It can bring about some good things in your life. Now, I'm going to save the end of the story about Naomi to the conclusion of the message. But what you got to understand is that sometimes God allows us to go through difficult times, painful life changes, but it's all part of His plan to get us where He wants us to be. As I've studied the Bible, I've discovered there's sort of what I call a blessing equation. God's blessing equation. It has three components. I think this is on the back of your outline. And all of them start with P. First of all, you start with God's promise. Everything good that ever happened in your life started with a promise of God. Now, we all like that. But then you move on. The next step in the equation or the process is our problems. Because all of us experience problems. You can just write the word change there if you want to. Painful changes, problems, difficulties. But then the next step in the equation is always, if we survive these problems and don't give up on God, is God's provision. In other words, God delivers back what He promised He would deliver at the start. So what's right in the middle of that equation, folks? That's where most of us live day in and day out, in the position of pain and problem and difficulty. And the truth is, you don't have any control over these things that come into your life. The only thing you have control over is how you're going to react to them. Your attitudes about pain and change. Now, I could give you lots and lots of illustrations from the Bible to prove that little equation. God's promise, problems, God's provision. But let me just use one. What about Joseph in the Old Testament? Remember Joseph and the coat of many colors? You see, when Joseph was just a teenager, God gave him a promise in the form of a dream. And it was, He said, Joseph, one day your older brothers are going to bow down before you and recognize your authority. Now see, Joseph's problem was he went around and started telling that dream. That's the worst thing you could do. And God wasn't ready to deliver the fulfillment of that promise because Joseph wasn't ready to receive it yet. And so what happened next? Well, I'll tell you what happened next. There were seasons of life changes and problems in Joseph's life. Wouldn't you call that life change? He's beaten up by his brothers, sold into slavery, taken to Egypt. Then he's falsely accused of a crime. He spends time in jail for a crime he never committed. You see, that's all of those were painful life changes, but Joseph never stopped trusting God. And so what happened? Here's part three of the equation. God's provision. God fulfilled his promise. And sure enough, when Joseph became prime minister of Egypt, you see all of his brothers around him bowing down to him, acknowledging his authority. See, what we want to do is we want to go right from the promise to the provision. Sure. But God says, you're not ready for it yet. And so he says, you have to learn to deal with life changes and the problems of life. And so that's why change is healthy, because even though change is painful and it's hard, it can lead to some new and better circumstances. All right. Now, those are three things about change. So just write it down. Change is hard. Change hurts. Change is healthy. But now I want to talk to you about someone or something that never changes. And here's point number four in the message. In changing times, you just need to know that God is our steady, rock solid, unchanging refuge. God is our steady refuge in the midst of change. Here's what the Bible says in Psalms 46. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. And then in Malachi 3:6, God says, I, the Lord, do not change. Folks, what I want you to understand over these next few weeks is things are going to be changing around us at a faster rate this year than ever before. But that's okay. You know why? Because God doesn't change. And if you anchor your life in the unchanging God, the Creator, you can handle change okay. You won't be disrupted. You won't be knocked off center. Now, you see, change is going to happen, but God is not going to change. There's a doctrine, if you go to seminary, and it's called the immutability of God. The immutability. That's just a fancy word for God don't change, okay? He's going to stay the same always. You know why God doesn't have to change? Because he's perfect. And if you're perfect, you don't need to change. Anybody in this room perfect? No. None of us are perfect, and we live in an imperfect world. That's why we must constantly be changing and dealing with change. God is perfect and doesn't change. We're not. The world isn't perfect. So that's why we have to embrace change. You know, change is not easy to deal with. I mean, it can turn you upside down. I'll give you a little illustration of that. When I was growing up in South Alabama, I wasn't far at all from the Gulf of Mexico. So I grew up just swimming in the Gulf of Mexico. And not only did I like to swim in it, I like to body surf. You know, that's where you catch a wave and you just kind of, you know, ride the wave in on your body, or maybe a boogie board or something. And that was okay because those waves never got bigger than like 2 or 3 feet. But hardly anybody ever used a surfboard down there because the waves weren't big enough. But I remember the first time I went to Hawaii, I looked at those big old waves 6 to 8 feet high and I said, I'm going to body surf on those things. And I discovered there's a reason why those guys ride on top of those waves on a surfboard rather than riding in the waves. Because I tell you, the first one I tried to ride as a body surf, I mean, I had a big time smackdown. I mean, it threw me down and crashed and turned me over and over again a few times. I got so disoriented underwater, I really thought I was swimming up to the surface. And next thing I knew, I'm hitting bottom. I'm swimming to the bottom. I did that 3 or 4 times and I said, you know what? You can have it. These waves are not good for body surfing, because I ended up dizzy, confused, and disoriented. Actually, I'm going to be doing a message in a couple of weeks called Ride the Change Wave. One thing I'll tell you about what's going to happen about change in 2008 is the waves are going to get higher and the waves are going to get faster, less time between them. So we're going to have to learn to ride the waves rather than fight the wave. But for right now, I just want you to think about this. Remember how disoriented I was and how confused I was because of those crashing waves? That's what change does to us. And so there are three truths about God that you need to hang on to when you get a little dizzy or disoriented. And here they are. Write them down. Number one, when you are disoriented by change, just confess or remind yourself, God's love for me will never change. You can just write it down, take it to the bank, and cash it. God's love for me will never change. The Bible says in Jeremiah 31:3, God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Folks, we're going to have a lot of changes in 2008. I mean, we're going to elect a new president, right? I mean, you don't have to react to this, but we may elect the first female president in history. We may elect the first African-American president in history. We may elect the first preacher president in history. You never know. There are going to be changes. But in the midst of all the changes you're going to face, I promise you there's one thing that's not going to change, that God loves you. His love for you is not going to change. And you know what? All of us have good days and bad days. Sure we do. But did you know that God loves you just as much on those bad days when you do the wrong thing as He does on those good days when you do the right thing? His love for you doesn't change. Because you see, it's not based upon your performance. It's based upon God's character. It is His nature to love you. It is written in His divine DNA that He loves the people He created. And that includes you. You know, don't never use double negatives. But as I thought about it, this is the way I want to express it. God can't not love you. Now think about that. God can't not love you. It is impossible for Him not to love you. God can't not love you. Say that out loud right now. God can't not love me. Do it. God can't not love me. Turn to your neighbor and say, God can't not love you. God can't not love you. That's one thing that is not going to change. Isn't that good to know? As change happens, His love for you won't change. Here's the second thing. When you are disoriented by change, number two, God's Word never changes. Confess this. God's Word never changes. And when we say God's Word, we're talking about the Bible. Here's a great scripture if you want to write the reference down. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. I mean, right now, the grass outside your house is dormant. God's Word never becomes dormant. Those cut flowers, they're going to wilt and die. God's Word never wilts and dies. It never gets stale. It never gets old. Now, you know, I read the newspaper, the Tyler newspaper, most about every day. But after I read it, I take it, I put it in the recycle bin. And I don't ever go out there and want to read it again. You know why? Because it was news, but then it becomes old. Nobody wants yesterday's newspaper or last week's newspaper. It's outdated. And I may read a novel or so, but after I've read it, I put it on the shelf or trade it in for another one. You know why? I don't want to read it again because I've already read it. But have you ever noticed, folks, when you read the Word of God, it's just the opposite? You can read it and reread it, and it makes more sense the second and third time you read it than the first and second time you read it. What I'm trying to say is, folks, as the world changes around us, God's Word is going to make more and more and more sense. As world events play out over the next few months, God's Word is even going to become more important to you and to me. Now, Jesus talked about that. In Matthew chapter 5, He said, you know, there are two kinds of people. One's a fool, that's what Jesus said, and one's a wise person. He said, a fool is somebody who has My Word available but doesn't obey it. And Jesus said, I'll tell you what he's like. He's like a guy that goes out and builds a house, but he builds it on the beach, sand. And when the wind and the waves and the hurricane comes, boom, it falls flat. That's a fool. But Jesus said, I'll tell you what a wise person is. A wise person is somebody who has My Word, reads it, obeys it, and follows it. And Jesus said, that's like a man who digs down deeply and finds rock solid bedrock and builds his house on that. And when the hurricane comes and the storm comes, that house stands solid and stable and firm. And Jesus didn't talk about houses here. That's the allegory. He's talking about people's lives. Could I just say to you, over the next 12 months, we're going to have hurricane force winds of change blow in. And the person whose life is not founded on the Word of God, I mean, you're going to be biting your fingers up to your elbow. You're going to be so scared, so upset, so nervous. But the person who builds their life on the Word of God, the winds of change can happen. And you know what? We will not be afraid. That's why, by the way, I personally challenge every one of you to read the entire Bible in the year 2008. Great time to start. It's not a resolution I'm talking about here. It's a revolution I'm talking about here. Because if you will read the entire Bible in 2008, I don't make many guarantees, but I guarantee you, your life will be revolutionized. Now, by the way, folks, don't read the Bible starting in Genesis and just read it all the way through. You got to remember, it's one book, but it's 66 different books. And if you start reading in Genesis and you've never done it before, you're going to get to Leviticus. It starts reading like a Hebrew telephone directory. Hard name beget, hard name beget, hard name beget, hard name. You're going to put it down. Instead, there are ways to read through the Bible in a systematic way. Our bookstores have got some good tools just to help you read through the Bible in 208. Or you just start with the Gospel according to John and read it. And then read an Old Testament book, then read a New Testament book, and alternate back and forth. But if you will read the Word of God in its entirety in this next year, it'll make an amazing change in you. You want a change of you? Read this book this next year. Number three, God's love never changes. God's Word never changes. And number three, when you are disoriented by change, remember this, confess, God's plan for me hasn't changed. God's plan for me hasn't changed. Here's what the Bible says in Psalm 33:11. His plans endure forever. His purposes last eternally. Hey, let's face it, folks. When we make plans, we oftentimes have to change those plans, don't we? Because several reasons. Number one, we can't see the future. And sometimes we make plans, and when we can't tell what's going to happen in the future, we have to change our plans. Hey, God's not limited by that. You understand that, don't you? He knows what's going to happen in the future. I tell you what, folks, there are two words that you'll never hear spoken by God. Uh-oh. He'll never say that. He's never surprised. And you know, as you think about God's plan, the first time I ever learned to witness to somebody, to share my faith, I learned Campus Crusade, Four Spiritual Laws. I learned it in the 10th grade in high school. And it's still my sort of default when I'm trying to talk to somebody about becoming a Christian, the Four Spiritual Laws. And you know what spiritual law number one is? It's hard to improve on this. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That is so true, and that hasn't changed. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. What's His plan for your life? Well, according to Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, His plan is not to harm you, not to hurt you, but to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. His plan for you is abundant life, eternal life. His plan for you is to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. God's will for you is a good plan. But as I talk to people about God's plan and God's will for their lives, there's a couple of questions that I get asked. Some people ask me, Pastor, can you miss out on God's plan? Absolutely you can. By ignorance, arrogance, disobedience. I mean, some people don't want God's plan. They're the kind of people that they want to come to the end of their life and they want to look back on it and they want to sing like Elvis, I did it my way. Yeah. Yeah, you can miss out on God's plan. You know why? Because God didn't make you or me as a robot, pre-programmed, so that all He has to do is hit the enter button in heaven and we fall on our knees and say, oh God, I want to follow Your will. He gave us a free will to choose. So yeah, you can miss out on God's plan. But you know, another question I get asked a lot by people is, Pastor, if I've gotten off track, can I get back on track for God's will? And the answer to that is absolutely as well. You know what? God will never give up on you. If you've given up on God, don't worry, because God didn't give up on you. You say, well, I stopped believing in God. Well, He didn't stop believing in you. He said, well, you don't know all the moral blowouts I've had in the past. No, I don't, but God does. And He still loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And you can get back on track. You know, one of the most popular Christmas gifts this past season was a GPS navigation system. Any of y'all have any of those? Anybody got a GPS navigation system in your car? That's pretty cool. You got to admit. You know what you do? You program in an address, a destination, and that thing will take you right there. And it actually does it with this very pleasant sounding female voice. You know, it'll say like, right turn, half mile ahead. And as you approach it, that soothing voice says, right turn ahead. And then when you get to your destination, it says, you have arrived at your destination. Well, let me ask you, if you're following your GPS navigation system in your car and you make a wrong turn, does the voice say, you dummy, you've ruined it now, you are hopelessly lost? No, I'll tell you what it does. If you don't believe it, just get in somebody's car that's got one of these. I'll tell you, the voice says this. It says, recalculating route. And I mean, they just take where you are and they refigure how you can get where you are, from where you are to where you needed to be. Folks, I promise you, that's exactly what the Lord of the universe does for you. You might have taken a lot of wrong turns and ended up on some detours and dead ends. And he doesn't fuss at you and say, you dummy. You know what he says to you when you come back to him? He says to you, recalculating route. Here's where you are, and here's where I want you to be. You see, folks, in a world that is changing, God's plan for you will never change. Well, let's close the loop on Naomi. It's a great story about Ruth. To make a long story short, Ruth, her daughter-in-law, finds this hunk named Boaz, and they end up married. And just remember all the pain that Naomi talked about before, the pain of change. Let's pick up the story in chapter 4, and it ends with a baby being born, and the baby is the key to the whole story. This is Ruth chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. He will renew your life and sustain you in old age." Then here's the last chapter. Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son." It was really a grandson. And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of, King David. See, here was Naomi. "I'm in pain. All of these changes have hurt me. I went away full, but now I'm empty. Name me bitter." Problems, pain, provision. A little baby was born. Not just any baby born, folks. It was the granddaddy of King David, who, if you read in Matthew chapter 1, this little baby boy, the grandson of Naomi, is listed right there in Matthew chapter 1 as part of the lineage of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Hey, Naomi, look back. If you could, would you take back all those changes that happened to you, knowing what you know now? No, sirree. It was worth all of the pain to end up with the fulfillment of God's promise. So folks, what are you going to do as the world changes around us this year? Just accept God's love, believe God's word, commit yourself to God's plan. Father, thank you for teaching us today about change. And as we change, and as the world changes, it is so good to know that you're not going to change. May you be our rock, our fortress, our strength. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.